directions to outreach, the last few teachings, and Paul addressed a number of them this morning. So Paul and I are kind of focusing in on how do we deal with these objections to outreach, and he approached it from an excellent perspective. I really appreciate his message. I'm taking it more from an engineering, practical application perspective. So that's where we're at. I want to start with a story. This is a picture of my three oldest kids years ago. We're out on our deck with Kale and Aiden and Haley. And Kale was probably 5 or 6. We're on that deck, and there's a knot hole. You see that knot hole in that board? And he says, "Dad, what is this?" He says, "That's a knot." And he said, "Oh, Dad, it is a hole." And I said, "What's that? It's a knot hole." And he's like, "No, Dad, it is a hole." My kids tell me, "Why do you keep sharing that story?" Because I love it. And we have a really important application here. Many of these objections to outreach, they're like the no's of outreach. They're like, "I can't do outreach. These are the things that keep me sharing. These are the no's." But we're going to talk about the no's of outreach tonight. We're going to talk about the three no's of outreach. And I'm going to focus in on three of them. So going back to the list, how Steve categorized them, I want to talk about there are no opportunities. There's no way to start the conversation. Three of them. I don't know how to bring it up. Or there's no good answers, I don't know what to say. So those are the three I'm going to focus in on. So there are no opportunities, I don't know how to start the conversation, and I don't know what to say. So I'm going to give you a bunch of practical application. We're going to talk about how to develop that skill in outreach. But first, we're going to pray. I'd like you all to pray with the person sitting beside you for 30 seconds. We're tired, long day, we hiked. Let's just turn and pray. Let's go, pray. 30 seconds.
Week. Thank you for some of life and support and for these kids. Hearts here to still in them, the faith that I see, and I'm sure Lord, you're rejoicing in right now. Just pray for those that are still questioning God, those that are still scared of sharing. So we turn to the last section of this prayer. Helping those starting to know you.
Lord, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for a great day. Lord, we thank you for worship. Thank you for sports ball, and we thank you for a hike, and we thank you for Paul's teaching and meals and just this chance to be together for a few days, Lord. We ask that you would focus our minds and that you would speak to us specifically, every man, every woman, every youth, that you would teach us how we can be effective in outreach. I just thank you for all the messages my brothers have brought. They've been excellent, Lord. I ask that my teaching would just continue that and we build on these themes you want to teach us. We say all this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.
All right, so what are the top things that keep you from sharing your faith? The first one I'm going to focus in on is you go, there's no opportunities. 15 of you said stuff like this. You said, "I don't often have the opportunity to share with peers. I don't have a lot of unsafe friends. It doesn't come up in conversation. It never comes up." How many of you have thought or said those things? I have. So my first big point, instead of saying there are no opportunities, I want you to know there are opportunities. See what I did there? Not old, not old. You'll like that joke, and keep it going. So, know there are opportunities for outreach. So my first point below that is the majority of people believe in God. There was a recent Gallup poll that found 81% of Americans believe in God. And it's at an 80-year low. It used to be up in the 90s. It's moved down to 81, and I read a number of different articles bemoaning this. But I think we're missing the forest for the trees. If you walk up to 10 people, 8 out of 10 of those people believe in God. So that's my first point. The majority of people believe in God. My second point is that people are thinking about eternal things, even if they don't talk about it. Why do I say that? Look at Ecclesiastes 3. God has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. In other words, people are pondering eternal things, even if they never talk about it. God has put eternity into people's hearts. So your friend who only talks about Fortnite, they are also thinking about eternal things. Why am I here? Where did I come from? Where am I going? What's the meaning of life, or your friend who's just constantly scrolling on her phone. When she sets her phone down, she thinks about eternal things. God has put these deep matters into people's hearts. And this Pew Research survey confirms that. It's interesting. 37% of people think about the end of their life a great deal. 35% have given the end of their life some thought, and 27% haven't thought about it. So if you ask somebody, where do you think we came from? How did we get here? What is the meaning of life? What happens after we die? Ecclesiastes teaches us God has put eternal things in people's hearts. They're not just thinking about their phone and their money and their life and their pleasure. They're thinking about eternal things. Third point. Evidence of God is plain to people. It says in Romans 1, for what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. So this verse teaches us God has put evidence of him around them that is plain. Things like irreducible complexity, the probability of life arising from non-life, the fine-tuning of our planet. We're here. Creation is amazing. It's insanely complicated. All of it is evidence of a creator. Even if people say, I don't see the evidence of God, Romans 1 says, God says, no, it's plain to them. And then my fourth point under this is morality, or right and wrong, is written on people's hearts. Going back to Romans 2, for when Gentiles or non-Jews who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves. Even though they do not have the law, they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts. Well, their consciences, which are conscience, that's inner voice, right and wrong. Their conscience bears witness, their conflicting thoughts accuse and even excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. So, someone who has never cracked the Bible has a voice in their head telling them, you should do that, you should not do that, you should not have done that, you should have done this. And obviously, the Bible says you can damage your conscience through ignoring it. We can be deceived. But these are four important points to remember. You're sitting by a classmate. You're talking to a neighbor kid. You're at work with a break. Odds are, if you're sitting by somebody, they believe in God. They've thought about eternal things. They see evidence of the Creator around them, and they have an inner sense of right and wrong. But we got all there's an opportunity. That's not true. People are thinking about life and death. Now, many teenagers don't. They do not think about their death. That's why we won't name anyone. They're like standing on the edge of like a 100-foot cliff like this. I saw you from the trailer. Anyway, teens do not think about their life or death. That's why teenage driving rates for insurance are so high. I did not think about my mortality until my senior year. And I remember we had an assembly with all the seniors, and our principal said, please be careful. And I didn't think about it in the moment, but then on prom weekend, I had two classmates that died in a drunk driving accident, Aaron and Becky. Riding with their boyfriends from prom. One of the boyfriends was drunk. He was driving. He rolled the car. And suddenly, life and death came crashing into my high school. I remember sad classes with these women. I remember sitting there in my classes after they died, and the whole class was just crying. People are thinking about life and death. And I actually bumped into Becky's boyfriend, Jeff, that next year at college. She and I went to different colleges. We were at the same college retreat, and he and I started talking about life and death and what happens after you die, and where is Becky, and how do I go where Becky is, and why did God allow this to happen? Suddenly, two 18-year-olds are talking about life and death and eternity. Everybody eventually thinks about eternity. COVID, the last 2 years, our whole country's been thinking about life and death and how do we protect ourselves. It's been on the forefront of our mind. I find these stats encouraging. This is a survey. 82% of the unchurched are at least somewhat likely to attend church if invited. And 79% of the unchurched say they don't mind a friend who really values their faith, talking about it with them. And did you know that the teenage years and the 20s are a unique time for people to receive Christ? I knew this, but I looked it up during this message. This blew me away. You see that little tiny blue sliver there? 1% of people that become Christians between the age of 0 and 4. If that was you, stand up. If you became a believer between the age of 0 and 4, you can stand up. That's fine. Don't be embarrassed. 1, 2, 3. All right. 4. All right, sit down. If you became a Christian between the age of 4 and 14, stand up. All right, sit down. If you became a Christian between the age of 15 and 30, stand up. All right. Those are the miracles. What is that miracle? So if you became a Christian after the age of 30, stand up. Boom. What does that show you? It shows me that you guys right now in the teens and 20s are like in the prime years to see people turn. Once you're after 30, they're like a walking miracle. Hi, Dave. That's amazing. You guys, your junior high classmates, your high school classmates, your college classmates in the future, the vast majority of them will choose to accept Christ or not in those years. So to review, point one, we've got to learn opportunities. There's actually a ton of opportunities. Most people believe in God. Most people are thinking about eternity. Most people see evidence of God around them. Most people have a sense of right and wrong in their hearts, in their conscience. They're open to church invites. They're open to their friends that they care about talking about spiritual things. And most people become a believer in their teens and 20s. Those are important things to remember. It's no wonder Jesus said this in Matthew 9. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." This is what's on Jesus' heart. He's like, there's a lot of people that are going to get saved. I need workers to go out and talk to them. That's what we did yesterday. We were working the field. That's what we're going to do tomorrow afternoon. We're going to work the field. I'm so proud of you guys.
Amen.
Like going out, knocking on doors, praying for people, 3 circles, handing out stuff. You guys are stepping out in faith. So to wrap it up, we need to know there are outreach opportunities all around us. Okay, second point. We're talking about the no's of outreach. Okay, what are the top things that keep from sharing your faith, moving to objection. Number 2, I don't know how to bring it up. I don't know how to start the conversation. Again, you guys said a bunch of very honest things. You said stuff like this. I don't know a good way to start sharing. I don't know where to start. I don't know how to start talking about spiritual things during everyday life. I don't know how to bring it up. I don't know how to move the conversation at the right time. I've thought all of those things. But if you're tracking with me right now and you're encouraged, you go, people are more open to invites and spiritual conversations, and they're thinking about eternity, they're thinking about right and wrong, and the majority of people believe in God. So, okay, how do I start a spiritual conversation? Again, Paul laid an incredible foundation of truth. I'm moving into a lot of the practicals tonight. So we're not talking about the no's, I can't do it. We're talking about the things we need to know. So my second point, know how to start spiritual conversations. Paul got into some of this, but I'm going to take it a different way now. When I think of how to teach this point, I thought of the book of Acts. The book of Acts records the history of the first Christians from Jesus' ascension, going decades after that. So the book of Acts is the real life story of the first Christians going on mission trips, starting spiritual conversations, sharing the gospel. So we read it and we see, oh look, here's how the first Christians did it. So the first example I'm going to jump to is in Acts 13. Paul and company are on a mission trip. They're going around town to town, preaching, telling people about Jesus, and they go to a local Jewish synagogue. Let's read it. Acts 13, when they went from Perga and came to Antioch and Pisidia. On the Sabbath day or Saturday, they went to the Jewish synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them and said, "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it." Paul said, "I don't mind if I do." And Paul stood up, motioned with his hands, and said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen." And then he starts into a whole speech. So Paul and company are on a mission trip. They arrive in the city. They go to the Jewish synagogue. And they're there. And the leaders are like, "Do you guys have a word for us?" And Paul's like, "Yes, I do." So my first point here, sometimes God just drops opportunities in your lap. So we should be praying for opportunities, looking for opportunities. And when God just drops it in your lap, step into it. So last year, I walked into my engineering office, and my coworker said, "How was your weekend?" And I was fishing, Steve. I was using a Steve fishing technique. I said, "Well, my wife and I went on a date. The kids had a soccer game, and we had church, and taught on Mark chapter 7, and the fish bit." She was like, "Can I ask you a question? You said Mark 7. She's like, "I have a girlfriend. She sends me these Bible verses, and it'll be like a word, and a number, and a colon, and another number. What's up with that?" I was like, "Well, let me explain what's in the Bible to you." And so I like went off, and I was like, "There's Genesis, and then there's like history, and there's the prophets, and then there's the Gospels with Jesus, and there's the letters to the church, and there's Revelation." I gave her this whole big spiel about God's plan in the Bible, and she's like nodding and tracking with me. God just dropped an opportunity in my lap. My coworker is like, "Can you explain the Bible to me?" "Yes, I can." How about for you? Let's say this next week, your coworker is like, "Where were you?" DTC. What's DTC? God just dropped an opportunity for a spiritual conversation in your lap. Maybe in the fall, one of your friends is like, "Why don't you cuss? Why do you read your Bible? Why are you a Christian person?" It's like an opportunity for a spiritual conversation. Or maybe in a class, a teacher goes, "All right, here's my list of topics. Give a presentation on one of these topics." You go, "Oh, yeah, totally bring a little Jesus right here." Or your friend starts crying and they're talking about their week and how rude their family was to them. Those are opportunities to love people and to share spiritual truth. God just drops into our lap. We're praying for him. We're looking for him. And then Paul here in Acts 13. Paul, do you want to say anything? "Well, yes, I do." All right, let's go to another one in Acts. Acts 17. Paul and company on a different mission trip in a different city, Acts 17. They're in Athens. So Paul, standing in the middle of the Areopagus, Mars Hill, says, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found an altar with this inscription says, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship is unknown, and this I proclaim to you." God immediately launches into all speech. So Paul is walking around town, sees an idol, sees an unknown God. It was ready to recover our bases. Unknown God. It's like, let me tell you about the unknown God. So my second point, know how to use cultural entry points. Our world is full of cultural entry points. Obviously, COVID has been a huge one the last couple years. Ukraine and Russia, racism, homosexuality, gay marriage, transgender stuff, abortion. That's going to be a big one, I think, moving forward, even more so. Gun violence, climate change. So, with your coworkers, with your friends, with your classmates. My classmates, friends, and coworkers are talking about intercultural topic here. How can I bring the love of Jesus and God's word, God's truth into this conversation? Paul's walking around Athens on a mission trip. Oh, I can jump on that. I can engage with that. That is a launching point to a conversation with you. So notice this also. In Acts 13, Paul is speaking to a bunch of Jews. He uses the Old Testament. In Acts 17, Paul is speaking to a bunch of Greeks that don't know the Bible. He starts quoting their poets. He starts pointing to their religious symbols. He's customizing his message, the family he was talking to. Here's an example of customizing also. In Acts 14, another mission trip, they're going around preaching, they heal somebody, and the people of the town want to worship them. So Acts 14, when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it, that the people want to worship, and they tore their clothes, They rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of like nature with you. We bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without a witness. For he did good by giving you rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." So my third point. Use different ways of presenting spiritual truth with different people. Know how to customize. So you're talking to a friend, they know the Bible, but they're not a believer. That's one kind of conversation. You're talking to a different person who's an agnostic, they don't believe in God necessarily, they don't believe the Bible. That's a different conversation. Learn how to customize. I'm going to bring God's truth here, but here we've got these things in common, here we don't, but I want to talk to you about the Lord. So here in Acts 14, Paul and Barnabas are like, "Do you like your food? God made that. Let's talk about God." Different crowd, different way to present God's truth. Your religious classmate is a different conversation than your pagan friend. Know the difference. You learn how to customize. Again, some of these opportunities just drop in our lap. Sometimes we're looking for those cultural or conversational starting points. We always need to modify our approach depending on where somebody is spiritually. But the next point, this is a big one. Paul and company are on another mission trip. They land in the city of Ephesus. So many people get saved, it disrupts the entire economy. People are not worshiping and building and buying idols. There's a riot. People are in an uproar. They rush into the theater, Acts 19. The city was filled with the confusion. They rushed together into the theater, dragging the guys, Aristarchus, Macedonians, who were Paul's companions in travel. But when Paul wished to go in among the crowd, the riot, the disciples would not let him. Even some of the Asiarchs, who were friends of his, sent to him and were urging him not to venture into the theater. That's a riot. That's a mob. I'm going to kill someone. Don't go in there, Paul. Paul's like, "Well, I'd like to tell them about Jesus." So next point. Regardless of where we are, spiritual conversations require boldness. And a number of my brothers have hit on this. I'm going to hit it again. Evangelism takes courage. There is a riot. We've all seen riots on the news the last few years. Imagine being like, "Well, I'm going to go in that riot, and I want to tell them about Jesus Christ." Most of us are not as bold or confrontational as Paul. But it still requires boldness and courage to talk to non-believers about Jesus, to bring up the gospel, to talk about the Bible, bring some spiritual truth to a conversation, to invite them to church. Spiritual conversations take boldness. They take courage. What is courage? Courage is being like, "I don't want to do this. I'm scared. I'm going to do it." It took courage to do what you did yesterday afternoon. It's going to take courage to do it again tomorrow afternoon. So last year, some of the M28 pastors, we and our high school boys, we went to southern Utah. We spent a few days hiking and camping and rappelling and canyoneering. It was a blast. You see in the upper left-hand photo there, that older gentleman that's got the climbing rope slung around his neck. He was our guide. It was Mick. It's his name, 70 years old. Mick has been exploring southern Utah for decades. And so all the pastors and our sons, one day we went into Arches National Park. We climbed up on top of some of these cliffs and we were rappelling. You see Greg Miller there, rappelling down off the edge of the cliff. Aiden there in the upper right, it's like 100-foot dead drop to the ground. I'll tell you what, I climbed and rappelled, but it gets you. You're like leaning back, and you're like, "Oh my goodness, it's 100 feet. And you're like leaning back, and you're trusting your rope, and your harness, and your guide. It takes courage. Mick has been doing it for decades, and he would just be like fearless. And the reason he was fearless, because he's done it so many times. He's climbed and rappelled, climbed and rappelled. I did it a few times. I was like, "I'm not fearless right now. I am terrified." But as we did it day after day after day, guess what? It got easier. We got used to it. It wasn't quite as terrifying. It takes courage to step into a spiritual conversation. But as you do it over and over and over again, your courage grows. The more you talk to people about Jesus or the Bible or invite them to church or have a spiritual conversation, your courage grows. Mick is fearless because he did it for decades. It takes courage. You're at DTC. It takes courage with your friends and classmates and neighbors and back at home. Why does it take courage? Because we don't know how they'll react. That's why it takes courage. If everybody you told about Jesus was like, "What must they do to be saved?" and fell on their knees and repented, easy. Like candy from a baby, or candy off a carpet. We don't know how people will react. Jesus shared a parable. He talked about the sower, casting the seed, casting the gospel. And he said there's four types of people. There's four seeds. There's four soils. They react four ways when they hear the gospel. The first group, Jesus said to them, "Do not understand this parable. How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. These are the ones along the path that the word is sown. When they hear it, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that was sown in them, so they reject it. Group two, these are the ones sown on the rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, but they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arise on account of the word, immediately they fall away." So initially positive, then they fall away. Third group, others are the ones sown among the thorns. They are those who hear the word, but cares the world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. That's the third group. They reject. And the fourth group. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, 100-fold. We need to learn from Jesus here. When we cast spiritual seed, when we share the gospel, when we tell people about the Lord, there are four responses. Some reject. Others are initially positive, but they fall away due to hardship. Others are initially positive, but they fall away due to distraction, and others are very, very fruitful, 30, 60, 100-fold. Learn the four responses here in Jesus' parable. So you talk to that neighbor kid about Jesus. You talk to your classmate about a spiritual subject. Your friend tells you about a trial, and you pray for them, and you bring God's truth in that conversation. You jump into these conversations using Jesus' guide here. Some will reject us. Others will be positive, and then they'll reject us, and some will be incredibly fruitful. But three out of four responses are negative. We're looking for the fourth kind of person, but how do we find the fourth kind of person? Got to cast and seed. Just throwing it. Like the candy that's being thrown into the crowd. The only way we can do that is we see, oh, three out of four are going to say no. I'm looking for that fourth person that I can handle rejection. Somebody rejects it, go. I guess they're type one for now. Or they're initially positive, but then they sell on it. I guess they're type two, they're type three. Wait, this person seems interested. This person might want to grow, maybe they're type four. But we will not know the ultimate outcome on anyone's life until we're standing before the throne of God. So I'm going to share with you two examples of seed casting. First, I want to talk about my neighbors right next door. They're friendly, they're not Christians. We've had them over, they've had us over. Tons of conversations, a lot of conversations over the last 8 years. I was preaching Palm Sunday weekend 2 months ago, and I had a long conversation with the husband, the dad, really positive, told him about church. Hey, I'd love to have you come. He's like, yes, send me the info. I texted him the info. He didn't come. Then fast forward to Kale's graduation party. There's the photo of it. Doesn't matter. There's the photo. I threw it in. Visual. There you go. Kristen invited the neighbors. They came to the party. One of the women from our church sat with them, had a long conversation. They were blown away by like our Christian community hanging out at Kel's party. They're like, this is amazing. These people love each other. They're kind. And the lady from our church was like, well, you should come to church with them. And so Kristen texted the mom and the daughter about our church. They didn't come. Does that discourage me? No. I find comfort in Jesus' parable. Kristen and I should just keep sowing seeds, inviting them to church, being hospitable, telling about Jesus, sharing truth. So far, the invites have been rejected, but who knows when a seed might stick and grow in their life. Again, Jesus said three out of four are not going to receive it well. It's our job to cast seed. God gives the growth. Second story. So again, Palm Sunday, our Rock Youth Group, we did outreach for Easter. 2,000 door hangers. Passed out in the neighborhoods around our church, and we went to Chick-fil-A after, because where would Jesus eat? You can do it right through later. All right. So we go pass out 2,000 door hangers. That weekend, I'm preaching. This guy shows up with a fundamentalist Mormon background. He's raised in a polygamous home with three moms, 18 kids. He's like, I have one. He said, I left that world. He comes up to me crying. He says, I left that world. I wanted to come to the Rock for a while, and Thursday night there was a door hanger. So he came to church, and then he came back the next week, and he prayed and received Christ with Billy Johnson. Then he immediately got baptized, and I kid you not, he's been at church every service for the last 14 weeks. He's been coming, he's been meeting with people, reading his Bible. God gives growth. That was super encouraging because we're always casting seed, and we're like, is any of this sticking? Is any of this growing? This guy comes into our church, prays to receive Christ, gets baptized, and comes to church for 3 months now. Jesus said, though, most are going to reject. Most are going to be no, positive, then no. But some people are going to be incredibly fruitful as we keep casting seed, looking for the person that will be 30, 60, or 100-fold fruitful. Here, final point, or third point, again, the survey question, what are the top things that keep you from sharing your faith? A bunch of you said this. I don't know what to say. You said things like this. I don't know what to say. Times 10. 10 of you literally wrote that on your card. I don't know what to say. Hopefully, the last few days have equipped you with some things. That would be my prayer. You said, I don't have the right answers. I don't know the answers. I'm afraid of misrepresenting. I'm fearful of sharing it wrong. I could explain it wrong. I love Paul's point. It's about the Word of God. The Word of God always returns powerful and effective. This is a foundational truth we have to remember. But I want to give you some practical areas to learn answers as well. Again, we've got our new opportunities. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to start it. My third and final major point, know what to say. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to discuss this practically for the remainder of this teaching. Did you know that most of outreach is OJT? Does anybody know what outreach, OJT, what does OJT mean? On-the-job training. So, I went to Colorado State University. I got a bachelor's and master's in civil engineering. On the left there, they gave me a transcript that kind of looked like that, and it took me 8 years to get both degrees. It was like $100,000, and I graduated mostly debt-free. That's a different teaching, a different way. But I took classes in foundation engineering, the mechanics of materials, and finite element design, and design of dams, and groundwater hydrology. Do you know how much I knew? You see, those are real engineers on the right. Do you know how much I knew about actual, real engineering? Almost nothing. I had taken all of these classes and all this time and money and energy. I knew almost nothing about the practical day-to-day things a geotechnical engineer does. On-the-job training, I learned how to write reports and set up labs and do sediment calcs and liquefaction calcs and lateral pressure analysis and how to meet with clients and visit sites and identify problematic soils. I learned all of that on the job. Like, I'd taken some classes, I learned some theory, and then I kind of walked into my job and I got trained in how to actually do it all for real. That's a little discouraging, but you needed a piece of paper, the transcript, to get the job, I guess. So, almost everything I learned about engineering, I learned on the job. It is the exact same way with outreach. Our meaningful spiritual conversations we have with people, you will learn that on-the-job training style in junior high, in high school, in college, and with classmates, and with neighbors. I started talking to people about Jesus and the Bible and the gospel as like a 13, 14-year-old kid. I'll tell you a story of one of my first attempts and one of my first fails. I was 14. Imagine me like this. Where's my son Elias? Elias, stand up, turn around once. Imagine 13-year-old Elias. So I tell this story. So I had a classmate named Erin in her art class. She has a cross on her necklace. Cross necklace, like that. Cross necklace. Didn't visualize it. I'm like, oh, she has a cross necklace. She must be a Christian. I said, Erin, do you go to church somewhere? She's like, what are you talking about, Josh? I said, you're a cross necklace. She's like, what? I'm not a church. was like, all right. Why are you wearing your cross? She's like, I think it looks cool. I said, all right, never mind. That was a conversation. One of my first attempts at having a spiritual conversation with someone, she's like, you're an idiot. And I was like, all right, great. On the job training. I learned a couple key lessons. One, just if somebody's wearing a cross, you have no stinking idea. Two, right? I was like, how could I have ended that a little better? Well, I could have said, instead of never mind, I could have said, do you know what the cross means? It's a pretty easy question. It's on the job training. You go to college, you got your degree, but do you know how to actually do the job? You gotta learn the job on the job training. I try something, I flop, I review it, I learn from my mistakes, I keep moving forward. I go, Jesus wants me to talk to people about Jesus and the gospel and the Bible and spiritual conversations. I'm not good at it. I'll try it, I'll fail, I'll learn, keep trying it on the job training. So with that in mind, I'm going to cover a few key passages that have some incredible truth for us to keep in mind as we're talking about on the job training, knowing what to say. A number of pastors have quoted this chapter. It's very powerful. 2 Timothy 2. Do your best. Present yourself to God as one truth, a worker who has no need to be ashamed. Rightly handling the word of truth. A worker, a workman, a laborer, a craftsman. So my third point, first point, learn how to be a craftsman of the Bible. How's that happen? OJT, on the job training. In high school, I had a classmate said, Josh, you're a Christian, you believe in the Bible, you believe in the Trinity. Did you know the word Trinity is not in the Bible? I was like, I thought it was. I don't know. Let's talk about something else. On the job training. You know what it caused in me? A desire to start studying. So in high school, in college, I'm reading and studying my Bible, studying the doctrine of the Trinity. So then, fast forward 30 years, just on the job training. Did you know the word Trinity is not in the Bible? It isn't. But did you know the Bible teaches there's one God? And did you know it teaches Jesus is God, the Father is God, and the Holy Spirit is God? It's three in one, it's the Trinity. I've got some verses if you'd like to discuss it, if you want to dig deeper. You have the question. I'm like, I don't know. I thought. Force me to study it, and then I can give you an articulate explanation for why I believe in the doctrine of the Trinity. We've got to be workers who are not ashamed, who rightly handle the word of truth. So here's some real practical things. Sneak out into some of this. Be like, I don't know. Let me do my homework. Let me get back to you. And then guess what? You should do your homework and get back to them. I would go back to classmates, back to friends, back to coworkers, back. Remember that question you brought up? I've been studying a little bit. Let me tell you some of my thoughts. And now I've been doing it for like 30 years, and I'm not afraid of like questions. I'm like, this, basically I've heard the same questions rehashed for 30 years. I've studied like almost every biblical doctrine and every gotcha question. And apologists spent a lot of time on the job training, just reading, studying and learning God's word. Be a craftsman of the Bible. Alright, the next section of verses. Again, we're talking about know what to say. Colossians 4. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Be wise in your words. Choose the right words. Be gracious. It's my second point here. Learn how to be gracious with your words. So last year at church, a new guy walked up to me. He was very emotional. His face was red. He was flushed. He was led over to me by one of the guys in our church. He was like, does your church believe that homosexuality is a sin? It's a hostile, instant hostile situation. I'm like, well, I have to be super gracious, super kind in this conversation. I said, it's a fantastic question. I'd love to answer it. Can I ask you a question? I said, do you believe there's anything that's wrong sexually, similar to some of the conversations that brothers have had? He said, well, yes, of course. He said, like what? He said, like adultery, incest, and rape. I said, I agree, but more importantly, the Bible agrees. Would you be open for looking at some verses that talk about what God says is sinful and not sinful in the Bible? He He said, okay. And we went through some of the passages. I was staying calm and kind and pointing to the Bible. I don't think he agreed with me, but we had a productive conversation. I was striving to be kind in my words, kind in my expression, kind in my spirit, as we're talking about an emotionally charged subject. Be gracious now you speak to people. Your tone, your words, your expression. Are we communicating truth and love? And my last passage, I want to unpack this one. I think Todd and Paul might have quoted this too. 2 Timothy, again, Paul is writing to his son of the faith. This is a great section to end with. 2 Timothy 2. Flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness and faith and love and peace along with those who call on the Lord from pure heart. What a great verse. This whole chapter is amazing. You should study it. Men and women, flee from all the wicked things all of your peers are pursuing, relationships and sex and porn and alcohol and drugs and pleasure and entertainment. Flee all of that stuff. Flee the youthful passions. Pursue the things that are on the Lord's heart. That's step one. And go to the next verse. Have nothing to do with foolish or ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. We're looking for productive conversations. We need to look for people that are open to God's truth, men and women of peace, like Jesus talked about. People are getting into foolish arguments all the time. Be discerning. Is this person just going to, like, waste of time, foolish, angry, emotional argument? Are they open to a dialogue on God's truth? Time is too short to spend in fruitless conversations. And then the next verse continues. The Lord's servant must be kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently ignoring evil, correcting his, what's that word? Opponents. Interesting word, but gentleness. A number of good things here. Be kind, like we talked about. Kind with your words, kind with your tone, kind with your demeanor. I'll be like, yeah. My son Aiden, he has a friend at school, Max, and they talk about all kinds of stuff, evolution, creation, abortion, and Max and Aiden couldn't disagree more, but Aiden said that Max loves talking to him. It's because Aiden's like, you're an idiot. No, it's because Aiden is kind, and he's thoughtful. And he's loving. He's not, I assume, it's not enough. Insulting Max. Max disagrees with Aiden on pretty much everything that he enjoys talking about, son. Because he's being kind. And then it says, able to teach. If I said to you, tomorrow, you got to do a 15-minute speech on something, I guarantee you would learn it really well. Be able to teach. And then it says, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. These people that we are talking to, they are going to hell. Our friends, our classmates, our coworkers, they don't know the Lord. This says they are our opponents. That's a strong word. They're deceived. They're against God's ways. And this says we should correct them with gentleness. Maybe it's Jesus is the only way. Maybe it's the Bible is the word of God. Maybe it's evolution and creation. Maybe it's abortion. Be patient with them. Correct them in truth and love. And then the last verse. Every perhaps, grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. What an incredible verse to end with. When we open our mouths and tell people about Jesus, can I tell you about the three circles? Can I pray for you? Can I invite you to church? God may perhaps grant them repentance, and then they may come to their senses and escape the snare, the trap, what's literally the intoxication of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. That is an amazing verse. When we open our mouth and we talk to people about Jesus Christ, they are trapped, they are intoxicated, they are snared by the devil to do his will. And when we share the gospel, when we have these conversations, God can use us to unspring that trap and they might get saved and walk away from sin. Last point. God can use our spiritual or gospel conversations to change someone's eternal destiny. I love this whole chapter. We're going to read it tomorrow. In the Bible, we're going to read this chapter tomorrow. So to bring this to a close, this is an amazing time to be on mission for Jesus Christ. We got to get over our nose. We got to move to the nose. And our world is becoming darker. We all see it. We all sense it. The line between believer and unbeliever is getting stronger. It's hard to kind of walk the fence anymore, like Paul was saying. You're with the Lord or you're against the Lord. And men and women, our world is trapped, they're in a snare, and God can use our conversations to see someone escape from the trap from being used by Satan. Share the truth and love, and watch God use you to change somebody's eternal destiny. Amen?
Amen.
I will pray and we'll discuss these questions. Lord, we thank you for DTC. We thank you for a couple days to learn about outreach and do outreach. God, I pray that we would be men and women that don't listen to our lies in our heart, but we preach to ourselves and we remember that there are tons of opportunities. We would learn from the early believers how to start those conversations, how to jump into them. God, help us just have a real on-the-job training mindset when it comes to these, knowing the word and how to speak and how to give an answer for the reason for the hope we have. Pray, God, that we would be men and women that are learning on-the-job training when it comes to spiritual conversations, gospel conversations. We say all this in your name. Amen. All right, let's do a 10-minute discussion of these questions. Begin.